Thank you so much. It's a real pleasure to be here this morning for your main group. Davon Hallel, it's Rosh Chodesh Adar, and as is mentioned already, and we should be going a little bit deeper into today, it's Mishenichnas Adar, Marbim Simcha. And who doesn't want to be happy? Actually, today's talk isn't so much about Simcha directly. We're going to get there through an indirect route of laughter, of tzchoik. Because that actually is the theme of Adar. And the Gemara tells us in Shabbos that Rabba used to have some challenges with his students. And when he would teach a class, he would always begin with Milsa Divdechusa. He would begin with a joke. Why would he do this? Says Rashi, Rabba had this methodology of teaching, of beginning with some light-hearted comment or a joke, because nifsach liba machmas asimcha, he found that his students' hearts would be open when they had a joke to begin with. And by the end of his class, they would be inspired and they would be crying at the power of Rabba's thoughts. So I thought it would be an injustice to stand here on Adar and not to begin with a joke. Is that okay? You like jokes? Are we good with jokes? Okay, I just want to get... You like jokes? Who doesn't like a good joke? The story is told of Mr. and Mrs. Cohen, who are going on vacation, retirement vacation, some far-off island. The plane takes off. They're in the air. The loudspeaker comes on. The captain says, "This is
your captain speaking."
Which is how they speak, you know. "Unfortunately, we've lost radio contact with JFK. We don't know where they are. And they don't know where we are, but don't worry, the engines are still going." The plane carries going 3-4 hours. Eventually, the captain says, "Unfortunately, not only did we lose radio contact, but the engines have failed. We're going to have to crash land onto a desert island. But since we don't know where they are, and they don't know where we are, we're going to have to spend the rest of our lives stranded on this desert island." And the plane lands safely. And Mr. and Mrs. Cohen disembark from the plane. And Mr. Cohen turns to Mrs. Cohen and says, "Miriam, before we left, I asked you to mail a check to the yeshiva. Did you mail that check like I asked you?" She says, "Oi, Moshe, I had it in my pocket. I completely forgot to mail it. I don't know what happened." He's like, "No problem. But before we left, Miriam, I asked you to give a check to the rabbi of the shul. We promised him a very large donation, Rosh Hashanah. Did you give him that check?" "Oi, Moshe, I had it on the table. We're about to leave. It was there, it was in my head. Take the envelope, and I completely forgot." "That's no problem. But one last thing, we promised a large amount of money to the main group. Did you give that donation, the check you promised?" "Oh, Moshe, I don't know what happened. It was in my pocketbook, and I took the wrong pocketbook with me, and I completely forgot." And Mr. Cohen leans over to Mrs. Cohen. He gives her the biggest kiss he has ever given her in his life and says, "Don't worry, they'll find us." Now it's funny because it's true, and behind every good Jewish joke we're going to see, there's always an element of MS that goes with it. We the Jewish people have been through so much through the centuries, through the millennia. It is a good joke. However, we are still here, and although we may get lost, we're always found. No matter how far we stray from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and from our people, we always seem to be grabbed back. And that is going to be one of the themes we'll be looking at this morning. And it makes me feel honored to be part of that process with all of you. So I was always wondering, always fascinated by laughter, by tzchok. And tzchok, we're going to say, is different from simcha. We know many people who are people who laugh all the time, but inside, maybe they're not so happy. Most comedians, they say their personal lives, pretty miserable individuals. So we know people who laugh all the time, but inside are not besimcha. We know people who are very besimcha, yet have very straight faces and aren't always laughing. So the two are different. We're going to try to combine the two, however, as Chazal wanted us. And one thing I wanted to look into was, what is the source of Jewish humor? What is the source of laughter? We Jews, every Jew thinks they're a comedian, especially every rabbi thinks they're a comedian. But what is the source of Jewish humor? And I stumbled upon the most amazing thing I might share with you fairly recently, about a year ago. And it was actually in the Parsha describing the Bnei Israel as they were fleeing from Mitzrayim. Now you've got to picture the scene. The Jewish people have finally left Mitzrayim after 210 years of tremendous servitude, and they had reached, finally, after 7 days of tremendous nisim, this Yam Suf. And it was in front of them. And behind them were the Mitzrayim, ready to kill them and capture them and take them back. And the Midrash tells us to the right of the wild animals and to the left of wild animals and a very hostile environment. What do you think the response of the Jewish people at this unbelievable moment, the beginning, the genesis of our people, would be? And the Torah tells us. And it says, Vayisu b'nei Yisrael esaneim, v'nei Mitzrayim nosei achreihem. They saw the Mitzrayim were following them. V'yirumai v'yitzaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem. And he screamed out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what did they say? Vayomru el Moshe. They said to Moshe Rabbeinu, possibly in unison, or at least in their hearts, Hamibli, ein kavar b'mitzrayim. Were there no graves in Egypt? Lekachtanu lamus b'midbar. That you brought us to die in the desert? Mazos asisalanu. What did you do? Lotzianu b'mitzrayim. To take us out of Mitzrayim. What a strange thing to say. Hamibli, ein kavar b'mitzrayim. Were there no graves in Egypt? Of course there's graves in Egypt. There's cemeteries there. Many people died there. They just went through the 10 plagues. Many people died during that episode. What exactly were they saying? And Rashi says this actually was not a real question. It was bitmia, or as we say in English, rhetorical question. They knew exactly that there were graves in Egypt. And this pasuk always troubled me. What exactly were they saying? Until I came across the wonderful commentary of Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch, who has gained a lot of popularity in our generations for reasons which we'll give another time. And he says something unbelievable, like almost like a side throwaway comment. He just mentions, but the tremendous impact of this one statement can be life-changing. And he says the following. This comment they made was actually made in the deepest anxiety and despair. Because remember, as far as they were concerned, they were all about to die. It was the end. They never knew the Yam Suf was going to open up. And this, he says, is the characteristic witty vein that is inherent in the Jewish people from their earliest beginnings. What's he saying? Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has given us a gift. But it's actually more than a gift, it's a tool. Because he knew that the Jewish people would go through pogroms and exiles and holocausts. And there's one thing that we have that is going to take us through, and we'll see why. And that is humor. So Jewish history actually began with a joke. Oh, no graves in Egypt? Oh, we'll just like die over here, shall we? It's unbelievable. It's a Peladika Shtam Shafel Hirsch. And this idea that we can use the power of laughter and simcha to take us through those challenging times is deeply rooted in every single neshama of our people. There was an interesting book by an individual, a Jewish guy, called Norman Cousins. And he wrote in a book called Anatomy of an Illness. And he actually suffered from a terrible, terrible arthritis of the hands. Tremendous pain. And people used to come visit him. And they would bring him stuff, you know. He wasn't a religious guy, but people used to bring fruits and vegetables, I don't know. And eventually one friend bought him a videotape of the Marx Brothers. You know the Marx Brothers? Those Carlo, you know, Chico, Harpo, Carl. He was the best, but hysterical, that guy. He was a bundle of laughs, so really, I couldn't get enough of his jokes. Anyway, so he found that he put on this video, and the more he watched this particular video, the more his pain subsided. And he found that he wasn't in so much pain anymore. So he said, you know what, stop bringing me books and all the rest of it, bring me more of these videos. And they brought him more of this stuff, and the more he laughed, the more his pain went away, and eventually he was able to leave hospital, and eventually he actually started a whole research institute in the power of laughter, just like Rabbi Hirsch says, in UCLA, that goes to this day. And that's it. There's a whole turnabout in medicine that went from a very clean, sterile environment to one of happiness and joy, which is the mitzvah, actually. And he found that people's pain started to subside. It was actually research done in Israel, which I found, where they took two individuals and they put their hands into freezing cold ice water. And one of them watched something very, very funny. And one of them watched something very, very sad. And they found the one who had their hand inside the water, who was watching something funny, could keep their hand in there much, much longer. They had a lot, much higher tolerance of pain when they were involved in that environment. And, you know, side point, it reminds me, I go every summer, I take a group of students, young professionals, to Poland, and we do like a quote-unquote Holocaust trip. And on two of these occasions, we took someone who's actually a very good friend of mine now, Label Zisman. I'm sure many of you may know him, he's from around here. Yeah? So Label is a very close friend of mine, as his wife Myrna, and we've been on these trips to, and he's spoken at my center a number of times, so we took him to Poland with us. And by the way, it's an incredible thing, walk around Auschwitz, you know, with someone who actually turned around and say, yes, over here I met, you know, Goebbels, and over here I saw Goebbels. And it's a wild experience, you know, a tremendous individual, with a great sense of humor, by the way. So I said to him once, I said, what did you do all day? You know, a lot of times you could go out, you were stuck. And he said, what we did a lot of times, we told stories to each other and jokes. And there's actually a book I saw in the museum in Auschwitz. They have this bookstore. And the book was written by a guy called Steve Lippman. And he wrote a book called Laughter in, we'll say, Gehenna. And what the idea was, he actually compiled lots of poems and jokes and stories and cartoons that many of the people inside this terrible thing called the Shoah went through, it, but they had to use this power of tzchok, of laughter, to lift up their spirits. And, Father, there's a side point. You know, we're talking about Chris Yamsuf, which is, remember we said at the start of this, as a side point, I always like to mention this, but we know that the Gemara and Sota tells us that kasha zivugim, getting married, or some say staying married, is kasha k'Chris Yamsuf. Is as difficult as Chris Yamsuf. So the famous question everyone says is, I mean, it's difficult as Chris Yamsuf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do whatever he wants. So I read something amazing. It said, maybe it's not through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eyes, kivyachol. Maybe it's through our eyes. In other words, we have to have a certain attitude of Chris Yamsuf. What's the Chris Yamsuf attitude? Well, number one is what I call the Nachshon Ben Aminadav idea. That if all these people are procrastinating, should I get married? Should I not get married? Is it the right one? Is it the right one? And everyone's waiting and waiting and waiting. And I say, Chris Yamsuf, jump in. One thing we learn from Nachshon Ben Aminadav is at some point, you just got to jump. Okay? You can think from here till the end of days, but in the end, you've got to just kind of get in there. But I want to share another idea based upon this, Rav Hirsch, I just mentioned to you. And that is sometimes in life, we're surrounded by great difficulties. You know? Especially in marriage. Right? Kasha Zivugin. And in front of us, we won't have the Yamsuf, we'll have our in-laws. And behind us, we won't have the Mitzrim, we'll have our friends and family. And to the right and left of us, we'll have... And sometimes you have so much pressure and trouble in marriage, and if you're counseling young people as well, it's important to say that when all these things come upon you, the best thing you can do is laugh. And suddenly your in-laws will split, right, in front of you. And that big pile of laundry and all those plates that have been sitting in the sink for a few days will split as well. And amazing miracles can happen to us if we don't take things so stressfully all the time. And amazingly, the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Baroka was walking around a market. The Gemara tells us. And he had this revelation, and Eliyahu HaNavi came to him, and he saw him in the marketplace. And he had the following very unusual question. He said, Eliyahu, who here in the marketplace is a Bein Olam Haba? Who here is really guaranteed to go to the next world? And Eliyahu HaNavi did the following thing. He pointed at two guys. At those two guys, the Gemara tells us, they are going to Olam Haba. Says, well, that's interesting. Maybe we're going to find out what they do. Are they lawyers? Unlikely. Are they doctors? Possibly. And he walked over and says, gentlemen, what exactly do you do for a living? And they said, we are comedians. That's right. We tell jokes. And when people are down and depressed, we go over to them, we tell jokes, and they laugh and they're happy, and they throw us a kopeck, whatever it was, a ruble or some kind of coin. They throw us to, and that's how we make our living. Bein Olam Haba. That's the idea. Actually, there's a Jewish comedian called Jimmy Durante, right? Him of the humongous nose, remember? And he wrote something very profound. If you don't mind, I'm going to quote it for you. And he said, it dawned on me that as long as I could laugh, I was safe from the world. And I have learned since that laughter keeps me safe from myself too. All of us who have schnozzles are ridiculous in one way or another. If not in our faces, then in our characters, our minds, or our habits. When we admit our schnozzles, instead of defending them, we begin to laugh, and the world laughs with us. Happens to be a very MS Dicker thing. Okay, so let's take this to the next level. Let's get a little bit deeper, and let's try to tie in the month of Adar. We're just beginning this morning, or last night. and Purim, which not coincidentally falls slap bang in the middle of Adar. So what I want to do for a few moments, so bear with me, is I want to analyze a joke. What makes something funny? What makes us laugh? Why do we like it so much? What elicits the feeling of laughter, not happiness? Remember that. Happiness we're going to see hopefully will come, but the first initial reaction is tzoik, is laughter. And the Gaonim give an incredible answer to this question, what makes something funny? They say there needs to be three things in order to make any joke, any funny story, any play, whatever you're thinking about, funny. Okay? And let's go through these three things together. Number one, in order for something to be funny, it must have a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's got to start off a certain way. There's got to be a certain storyline. And there's got to be an ending. Number two, the ending has to be a punchline. And that punchline must come at the end. You can't begin a joke with a punchline. Then it's just not funny, right? The punchline's got to be the end. And number three, and most importantly, the punchline to any joke has to be a twist. A complete turnabout. The last thing you expected it to be. And when you have those three elements, let's do them again. Number one, a beginning, middle, and end. Number two, the punchline occurring at the end of the joke. And number three, that punchline being a complete twist, the last thing you expected to be. Remember, you couldn't see it coming. If you saw it coming, it's not funny. That's why you laugh at the joke the first time. But if you hear the same joke the second time, you're like, it's not funny. Why is it not funny anymore? You laugh the first time, laugh the second time. And the answer is, because although I had the first two elements, I don't have the third. That final twist is not available to me because I knew what was coming. Once you know it's coming, it's not funny. Are we getting it? Very good. Let's look at a classic example, which happens to elicit laughter, but interestingly, is not too funny. And think of the classic scene of a very tall, fancy guy with his big coat and his fancy hat and his big cigar. And he's walking down the street, all fancy, full of himself. And there, right in front of him, precariously on the sidewalk, is a banana. Or as you say here in America, a banana. And so he walks over, and he doesn't see the banana coming. And he slips on the banana, and he goes up in the air, and he lands on his back. And now the coat's all disheveled, and the hat's pulled down over his face, and the cigar's squished up. Now that is funny. It's actually not. I mean, we laugh. And even the person who runs over to pick him up is, right, holding back a laugh. But it's not funny. A person has hurt themselves. Yet we cannot help but laugh when we see that scene. Why is it? I'll tell you why. It follows the three-form formula we just put together. There's a beginning, middle, and end. We have a very fancy guy walking down the street beginning. We see the banana skin, that's the middle. And then he slips up on the banana skin and he falls down. We didn't see him from that very fancy place falling down on the floor. That's a big twist. And the punchline begins at the end, right? Got to appear at the end. Had it begun with him on the floor, then standing up and wiping himself down, that wouldn't be too funny. We haven't got a joke anymore. It's got to be in the perfect order. Once we have those three elements together, it produces laughter, even if the scene is not funny. But it will produce a laughter. Who in history, let's see if we know, has the name Laughter? Yitzchak. Incredible. Now, if you look at the life of Yitzchak Avinu, it's not actually such a funny thing. I mean, you could say Avram Avinu's life, maybe he was someone who used laughter, he was involved in chesed, he would bring people into his tent, I'm sure he spoke to them, I'm sure he told stories, like Rabba, he told stories to induce them to laughter, to discussion, but Yitzchak Avinu, the one who was willing to sacrifice himself to Kodesh Baruch Hu on the altar, on the Mizbeah, is that a funny life? Is that something we're going to laugh at? Yet his name of everyone, that intense person, Yitzchak, and he actually was intense. He was intense, right? He lived intense. And he learned all day, right? Is this someone we would give the name Laughter? Very, very unusual. Let's see where he got this name from. Something unbelievable is going to be revealed to us if we look at the Pesukim over here. And it tells us in Parshas Lech Lecha that first of all, Avram Avinu was told he was going to have a son and his name was going to be Yitzchak. Vayom Elokim El Avraham. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed to Avraham Avinu, V'Sarai Ishtecha Loi Sikra Es Shema Sarai. No longer Sarai. Ki Sara Shema. She had a name change. Right? The Yud was taken. Boop! It was given to, anybody know? Hoshea ben Nun, who became Yehoshua, that's right. And her name changed. Change a name, change a person's mission. Uvarachti osa, I give her a bracha. V'gam nasati memena lecha, ben, I'm going to give you a son. Uvarachtiha, v'yasa legoyim malchei amim meni you. You're going to have these amazing nations coming out of you. What did Abavinu do? What was the reaction? What would you think his reaction should be upon hearing he's finally going to have a son at the age of 100 years old? What's his reaction going to be? He's happy. He's happy. Thankful? It doesn't say that. It says something really unusual, which we just kind of read over when we look at it with childish eyes. Vayipol Avraham al panav, vayitzchak. He laughed. That's his reaction. What does Rashi tell us? Fantastic. That is a great, great thing. Loshon Simch v'chadi, Rashi quotes the Unklus and tells us, this laughter came from a deep source of happiness, of joy, that eventually he was going to have a son. Now that's not too confusing. We can kind of hear, maybe. But what's really unusual is just a little bit later, when the Malachim come to visit Avinu, and they tell him, in earshot of his wife, that he is going to have a son again, and his wife hears the same news that her husband Avraham Avinu heard, what does Sarah Imenu do? Vatitzchak Sarah. Now you would have thought, okay, so her husband laughed, and then she laughed. But what happens then? She gets into trouble. And Agar Baruch, did she laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. Why is she in trouble? And what's even more confusing is that later on, when Yitzchak Avinu is eventually born, she laughs again, and this time everything's great, and she even calls his name laughter. What an unusual story. What exactly is going on over here? Let's do this again. Avraham Avinu hears he's going to have a son called Yitzchak. He laughs, okay? And everything's fantastic. Sarah Imenu hears the same information, and she laughs. Not good. Eventually, she has that child. She laughs again, and suddenly everything is fantastic. You see the problem over here. Fortunately, we have the great commentator, Rashi, who has the same challenge that we are all now faced with. And Rashi tells us the following information. He says when Avraham Avinu heard the information, he laughed. But it was a laughter of simcha. V'shel Sarah, he says, loshon machuch. It was almost derision. L'marata, we learn from this. Sh'Avraham heimin v'samach. We learn from here that Avraham Avinu believed this was going to happen. V'sara lo yamina. She didn't fully believe this. V'leglera, and she kind of like scoffed at the thought that at this age she was able to have a child. V'zehu, and this is why, says Rashi, shehik pita kodesh baruch hu. Hashem was upset al Sarah about Sarah Menu's laughter. V'lo hikpid al Avraham. But Akash Bar was not upset with the laughter of Avraham Avinu. What is Rashi telling us? An unbelievable thing. You can have two people who are laughing. One laughter comes from Simcha and Emunah, and the other laughter is a scoffing. Sarah Imenu felt this was a joke. What does that mean? It follows the three formula. Beginning, middle, and end. Remember we said that. Beginning, I can't have children. Right? She's told she's going to have kids. Pfft, you're kidding me. Me? Sarah, I'm 90 years old. I'm not fit to have a child even. I can't believe it. You, Sarah Imenu? Your laughter is coming from disbelief that everything's a joke, that it's a punchline, that it's a twist that makes no sense to you? You, Sarah Imenu, whose level of nevuah, we're told, Rashi tells us, was greater than your husband Avraham Avinu's, that's not good. Later on, when Sarah Imenu eventually has a child, then the whole twist comes together, the whole story makes sense, and that is the laughter like a husband Avraham Avinu's, one of Simcha. When it all comes together and all completes itself. Just by the way, there's a side point. What does the name Yitzchak actually literally mean? Ah, oh, very, very good. Right? His name isn't Tzchoik. His name is Yitzchak, which means there will be laughter. Future tense. Let's go into that future concept together, and maybe we'll try to understand this as an entirety, as a whole. We know that Rabbi Gamliel, the Gemara tells us in Makos, Rabbi Gamliel, Azaban Azariah, Yeshua, and Akiva, four of the great sages of the day, were standing by the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash. And you can imagine the scene, and the Gemara tells us in a lot of graphic detail how they could hear the roaring of the Romans who are rejoicing over the conquest of Yerushalayim, our holy city, and our Beis HaMikdash. And they said that wolves and foxes were running through the Beis HaMikdash in ruins. And there were fires burning. And it was a horrible, terrible scene. And what was the natural reaction of these Chachamim? They all started to cry. And Rabbi Akiva said, what are you crying about? And he said, Akiva, have you lost your senses? The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. And what did Rabbi Akiva do? He laughed. The Gemara tells us very famously. Rabbi Akiva laughed. And they said, okay, us crying, I hear that. But why are you laughing? What's funny about this scene of a destroyed Beis HaMikdash? What's hysterical about that? And Rabbi Akiva says, I'll tell you what's so funny. You see, if you think these Romans, with their celebration and their singing, if you think that's the end, you're making a big mistake. Because in the future, there's going to be a third Beis HaMikdash. This Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. And the Jewish people are going to celebrate tremendously. I know that's going to happen. And inside me, that's bringing out laughter. Why laughter? Why not simcha? Yet his reaction was one of laughter. And actually, the Gemara tells us there's a family called the Avtinas family who were the experts in making the ketores, the incense that was used in the Beis HaMikdash. And when the temple was destroyed, that family who had that secret, which we knew was going to be lost, they realized this is the end. Because by generation after generation, this secret recipe for making the ketores, the amounts, the way they did it, was going to be lost. However, when this whole Beis HaMikdash destruction thing happened, what did they do? They were crying because it was destroyed. But they were also laughing. Same thing. Same thing as well. Very unusual. This theme of laughter is being passed down through Jewish history from Levi Mitzrayim. It's now reached the Purim story, as we're going to see in a second. It's going to reach the Beis HaMikdash. And we even know that David HaMelech, if we just go back a little bit, also gave us an encoded message. He gave us an encoded message of laughter when he says, very famously, in Kuf Chaf Vav, Shir HaMalos, B'shuv Hashem Eshivat Tzion, when a Kodesh Baruch Hu returns us to Tzion. By the way, what does the word Tzion mean? What's about Zion, right? Like people say Zionist. What is this whole Tzion thing? I always wondered by that word. I saw in the Barbanel, actually, it comes from the word Mitzuyan, beautiful. Is that nice? Right? Tzion is Mitzuyan. Isn't that beautiful? Man? I tell you that. Okay, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu has returned us to Tzion, this Mitzuyan place. Hayinu, we're going to be like Kecholmim, like dreamers. We're going to fall asleep? He says, no. We're going to look back at all the events of Jewish history and we're going to wake up. It's going to feel like we were dreaming. Like all of life was one long dream. Actually, all of Jewish history is one long dream. And suddenly, whoop, we're going to wake up. There's going to be this feeling of finally waking up from all the events that happened before. And then he says something unbelievable. Az, what does az mean? That's another code word. You've got to know your code words in Torah. Az means then, in the future, right? As my father pointed out to me, you should live and be well. Az is Aleph Zion. Right, that's number 8. Aleph is 1, Zion is 7. Number 8 is always the future, right? Always the miraculous, always l'malam and ateva. As, but it also literally means as is then in the future. At some future time, as the Yashir, in the future there'll be song. Not now. Now you think we're singing, then we're really going to sing. As Yamale, Schoik Pinu. Ol Shanein Rina. Then we're going to, says David HaMelech, laugh. He's joining in. He's part of this whole secret thing. What exactly is this laughter that everyone is talking about? It doesn't make sense. This code word, which Sarimenu was revealed to Avraham Avinu and Sarimenu and put into our Avos of Yitzchak future laughter. And then, I'm going to hold the questions a little bit. And then we have the whole Purim story, which occurs in Adar. And there's a theme, there's many themes, but one of the biggest themes that we even sing about on Purim itself is the theme of turning around. Because we know the Jewish people had been exiled, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And we know from Yirmiyahu Navi, Jeremiah the prophet had told us that we'd be there for 70 years. And there was a big discussion, by the way, when the 70 years began and when it finished. And Achashverosh had made a certain calculation. The Goyim too knew their Tanakh. They knew the Nevi'im. They knew what was going on. And he said, it's going to occur by the third year of my reign, which is why the whole Megillah opens up in the third year of Ahasuerus' reign. Because he was throwing a party using the Kalim from the base of Migdash. And he dressed up, some say as the Kohen Gadol, with the big day kahuna. He was making a point. You're not going back. You're stuck here. And the Jewish people were terrified. But they went to the party, except Mordechai, of course. And the whole story builds up. And Esther, of course, was hidden in the palace. And the whole destruction of the Jewish people was imminent. Make no mistake, this is one of the only occasions in Jewish history where the entire Jewish people could have been destroyed. This was not a happy time. And it's not a funny story. If you read through the story, I don't know why everyone's laughing getting dressed up. It's not funny. But we do get dressed up and we do laugh. Why? Because it moves forward. And eventually Mordechai antagonizes Haman. We all know the story. And eventually, Baruch Hashem, Haman is hanged, as are his 10 sons. And there were many wars that occurred at that time. And the Jewish people were able to win over those wars. And then in Shushan happened a day later. So they celebrated a day later as well, which is why you have 2 dates. You have Purim and Shushan Purim. Because we celebrated on Purim. And then in Shushan it celebrated a day later. And so the custom still stands in walled cities. And at the end it says, unbelievably, the punchline of the whole story is, the message went out, those who wanted to hurt the Jewish people, it all turned around. There was a twist. You got your joke. It's funny. There's a beginning, middle and end. The beginning is the Jewish people about to be kicked out of, were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. And in the middle, we have this terrible occasion of Haman and Ahasuerus, Haman who hated us, and Gemara tells Ahasuerus hated us even more. What does the word Ahasuerus actually mean? It says the Ma'am Loez, worth reading by the way, Ach Barosh, he gave us a headache. He kept changing his decrees and drove us absolutely crazy. It's a very difficult time, but it all turned around. How? Very, very quickly. You see, when we want to change things, humans want to change certain things, wars or whatever, we have to go very, very slow. It takes us time to turn it around. You've got to persuade people. You've got to go to battle. It takes time. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns things around, v'nahafoch, that word means it's a quick turnaround. Like the punchline to a joke. It all turns around. Yeshua Hashem, terrifying. It all goes in the blink of an eye. When it's going to happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's going to happen, it can turn around. And we all know our circumstances. And things and people have been involved in when things have been going so terribly. And suddenly, poof, it's just like, this is unbelievable. What's the emotion that comes out of us? What's the thing? Laughter. You can't help but laugh. It's like, pff, I cannot believe it. And I'm sure the Bnei Yisrael, when they were in Paras in Persia, in that small town called Great Neck, and when they were there, and they saw the whole thing turn around, they went, pff, I cannot believe it. That's the first emotion. Now they had to channel that emotion into Simcha. But the initial emotion was one of laughter. So once again, what is this whole future tense thing? Says Rav Gedalia Shor, and he ties together so beautifully. He says, this is exactly what we're dealing with in this world. He says, this world is like a play. And we are the characters. And the ending is a punchline. Only at the Achris Yamim, at the end of days, we will have clarity as to why so many terrible, terrible things happen to us as a nation. And the entire play makes sense. It's only the end of the play. It's only you read the final chapter, the final few words of that Shakespeare play where it all suddenly makes sense. It all comes together. You can't look at the middle of the play. You can't see the read the middle of the beginning of the book and expect to understand why all these terrible things are happening. You got to get to the end. You got to get to the punchline. And when you get to the punchline, it all turns around. And he says that real laughter, true tzchok, that which Sarah Main was hinting to us, Yitzchak, there will be laughter. You're going to go through difficulties, just like I went through difficulties having children. You too are going to have difficulties. But don't worry, in the end, there will be tzchok, there will be laughter. And David HaMelech said, Az Yimalei. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, Az Yashir, in the future, there will be a tremendous laughter when finally HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan is revealed to us. And that reversal will lead to true laughter when Mashiach comes. And that is the Mashiach ticker thing. It can turn around so quickly. And by the way, this is unbelievable. Chazal tell us a most amazing thing. They tell us that Purim is the only holiday, together with Yom Kippur, some say, that will exist. And this Purim-Yom Kippur connection is mentioned a number of times in Chazal. Yom Kippur, a day like Purim. When you say something is like something else, what are you saying? It's like it, but not as good. Purim is greater. We'll see why. Than Yom Kippur. But both will exist when Mashiach comes. And the Rambam actually paskens this. La halacha. And he says in Hilchos Kriyas Megillah, he says the end of days, all the Jewish holidays will disappear. Yom Kippur may still be there. Maybe a feasting day, by the way. But it will still be there. But says the Rambam, I'll read a few insights, you know, I'm not making it up. Kol Sifri Hanaviim, v'kol HaKesuvim, Asidin Levatel, all the books are going to go, Limosa Mashiach, days of Mashiach, and he tells in Hilchos Megillah, he's telling this, by the way, Chutz Mimegillas Esther, and he says that is going to last, V'arahi Kayimas Kamishcha Chumshei Torah, and that are like, Megillas Esther is like the five books of Moses, like the Chumash. Peledic? Really? It's a rabbinic thing. That has the same stature. All the Nevi'im, we're not going to need them anymore. They all speak about the coming of Mashiach. Megillas Esther and Purim, they are future days. That's really what he's saying. And he says, all the, why? Because they're part of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. So what is this connection? So Rav Shimshon Pinchas says beautifully, he says, I'll tell you the secret behind it. We are alive because of Yom Kippur. If it wasn't for the idea of tshuva once a year, we wouldn't be here. It gives us life. But Purim also gives us life, and therefore it cannot be nullified. It says, this day of Purim is never going to go. Even Mashiach comes, we're going to have this element. We're going to have this power of Purim. Why? Because it has Mashiach encoded into it. The whole system of Mashiach coming is one of a quick turn. It's a time of complete reversal. And what does that do to us? That's amazing. So just when you think Jewish history is moving to the most terrible time, with all the tragedies and all the difficulties in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, and personal family problems, problems of Shidduch, and we can't stop hearing about this, and kids are going off the derech, it will turn around and it will all make sense. That is what our forefathers and foremothers are telling us. A big laugh is coming. We will get the final laugh. Let me just finish with the final words. The Megillah tells us an amazing thing. The power of Adar. And it says, La'yehudim ha'isa, to the Jews there was, Oira, Simcha, Sason, Vikar. Once again, it's the Megillah. These are code words. Things are encoded. Remember, the Megillah is the only book in all of Tanakh where Kodesh Baruch Hu's name is not even mentioned. You've got to dig deep. Here as well. The Gemara tells us these four words are code words. We say them every week, but they are code words for other things. Oira, he, Torah, right? The two always connected, etymologically. But Torah is light as well. What is Simcha? V'samachta b'chagecha. That's Jewish holidays. Sasoin, what's Sasoin? That is Tefillin. I'm sorry, Mila. Sasoin is a Mila, he says. Sas anoch alim rosecha, through your words. And that was given by words to Avram Avinu, and finally, Vikar, are tefillin. These four things the Jewish people had. What do you mean they had? Of course they had them. They'd been Jewish for a long time. We didn't just come out of Mitzrayim. We didn't just get the Torah. We'd been through the entire Midbar. We'd enter Eretz Yisrael. We'd been there for 400 odd years. We had the first base of Migdash with Shlomo Melech, the high point of Jewish history. Of course we had these things. Okay, we went through a destruction. What if we didn't have them? So one answer is, they were banned. Just like the time of Hanukkah, a couple hundred years later, they banned these things. There was no more Torah. They banned studying Torah. They banned Bris Milah, a constant theme that goes right through Jewish history. They banned the Chagim, just like the Greeks did a little bit later, by stopping Rosh Chodesh. If you stop Rosh Chodesh, you don't know when the months are happening. They had no calendars. It was all done by Re'iyah. They stopped that as well. That disappeared from the world. And so there were no more Chagim. And Tefillin were banned as well. So when it says, La'yehud ma'isa, at the end, after the v'nahafolch, when everything turned around, they were able to do these things again. That's one interpretation. But let me give you another one, if you don't mind. And the obvious question is, why does the Megillah have to say that? Why can't the Megillah just tell us they had Torah, they had Chagim, they had Bris Milah, they had Tefillin? Why use these words? So Chazal say something unbelievable. They say, I'll tell you why. Because when they had these mitzvos before, there was a certain coercive element, a certain Yira element that goes back to Har Sinai, where they were Hakagias, where the mountain was held over their heads with a certain coercion. But finally, for the first time, Har Sinai took a full turn, and actually, although they were coerced, says the Gemara, into receiving the Torah to some degree, there was a coercive juridic element together with Har Sinai giving the Torah. At Purim, says the Gemara, they were finally mekabel. It took all that time. Why? Because they felt this tremendous gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that culminated in love. And at Har Sinai, we were fearful, but at Purim, we managed to turn it around into a love relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it says we had light, it means light was in our lives finally. And it says we were happy, and there was tremendous simcha. We were really happy that we had the holidays. Up to that point, obviously, there was a trip. But there was always a year of things. There was something missing. Something that wasn't full. And so we evolved as a nation. The Torah doesn't evolve. We evolve. Our relationship to Torah evolves over time. And so finally, we had this tremendous simcha that came with it. And finally, we put on tefillin. We felt good about being Jewish. And we kept the Jewish holidays. There was a tremendous simcha and ahava that went through it. So Har Sinai was Yira. But Purim is Ahava. And that is the secret code that occurs in Purim, which we already said has a certain schus of Mashiach connected to it. That is the power of Adar. And so maybe a good thing that we can take on, and when we say the famous line, Mishenichas Adar Mabim Simcha, there's two ways to understand that. One way is, it's a good time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put Purim there, you're going to be happy. But I want to suggest a second answer to this, and I believe this to be true. And that is, we have to try to be happy with our Judaism. We have to try to be happy with our Torah. Try to be simcha with our learning, with our relationships to other people. Try to bring awe. Don't let the chumash, if we're doing homework with kids or grandkids, it shouldn't be a burden. There should be an oira when we're learning. We should feel the happiness. We should feel the joy. And in the source of that, Bezvas Hashem, we'll see the coming of Mashiach ben Hira. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, very, very good.
Muncie, yes, Muncie.